If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, we're going to continue in the story of the scribe that came to Jesus and asked about the greatest commandments. And of all the commandments that Jesus could have picked from, the Jews actually have divided the Torah into, they have found 613 commandments, both positive and negative. Jesus picked the two of loving the Lord your God and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two biggest commandments. And then he also says that there are none other greater commandments than these two. In another spot, he actually says all the law and the prophets is geared on these two commandments. So these two commandments are the greatest. All the rest of the commandments are fulfilled. Now, the scribe that has been talking with Jesus in verse 32, Mark 12, 32, says, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master," meaning good, meaning excellent, meaning you've said rightly, you know. And he goes on to say that. He says, "Thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now you'll notice here that the scribe, he doesn't quite say the same thing Jesus says. The scribe mentions sacrifices, and maybe that's where the scribe was wanting Jesus to go. Remember, the temple was still in operation at this time when Jesus was alive. Sacrifices were still going on. The Old Testament, the Torah, definitely commands Jewish people to do sacrifices and to bring offerings. So, you know, you would think, well, if you're going to pick out sacrifice, you're going to pick out the greatest commandment, maybe you ought to pick out something that shows God that you're sorry for your sins. Maybe you should pick out something that shows everybody else that, hey, I'm recognizing myself as a sinner because I'm bringing an offering. And I want you to emulate what I'm doing and do what I do and bring offerings also and admit that you're a sinner also. Maybe that would be the greatest commandment. But Jesus says, no, the greatest commandment is to love God. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbor. He picks out love, and we've already looked in the Old Testament where he quotes Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He quotes from the Torah, from the books, that, especially Leviticus, which has to do with the Levitical priesthood, which has to do with sacrifices. So you'd think, why not pick out the sacrifices? Well, the scribe might have been wanting Jesus to go there, but the scribe doesn't do that. The scribe says, "Master, you have answered correctly." And in fact, the scribe is the one that mentions offerings and sacrifices. And he says, yes, to love God and to love your neighbor, as he goes on to say, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So yeah, we as Jews, we like our Levitical system. We like our temple. We like our sacrifices. And we really get into it and we try to follow it exactly what it is. But he says, "Master, you really answered very good in that loving God and loving your neighbor is better than doing sacrifices and better than doing offerings." Now, you might say, well, where did he get this? Who elected him boss? You know, how is he allowed to say that, hey, God said to do all these sacrifices. He spends a lot of, he spends a lot of ink on the sacrifices. There is a lot of material in the Torah about sacrifices, about the offerings, about what you should do and how you should do it and how you can't do this and you shouldn't do this and at this time you do this and you give this part and the priest is allowed to eat this part and this part has to be burnt up and you can't burn these parts and you get, I mean, it's complicated. You go back and read it. God spent a lot of time talking about the offerings and sacrifices. But now they're saying, well, the offerings and sacrifices are not so important. One thing that I should throw in here is that if you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your understanding and all your strength and all those words that we've already looked at, if you really love God, then you'll figure out what all he means, and you'll do what he says to do. So the sacrifices and doing offerings, that's inherent in you loving God, you know? And you showing your neighbor that, yes, I'm a sinner, and why don't you come to the temple with me and confess that you're a sinner and bring your sacrifice too. So that's loving your neighbor. So again, loving God and loving your neighbor covers all of that. But you got to remember who's talking here. It's a scribe. The scribes, another place, they're called a lawyer. And that's not because they practiced law as far as in the courts, but they knew the law of God. And they told people what the law said. So they're lawyers in that respect, that they know the law of God. And the law of God is not just a religious law. It's a civil law. It's a cultural law. And it is a judicial law. So scribes, they knew the law. One reason is because they actually copied it out, word for word. Do that someday. Take a chapter out of the Bible and get a piece of paper and just copy it, word for word. By the time you get done looking back and forth and saying each word and spelling each word and double-checking, making sure you didn't skip a word and then keep going, you'll know that chapter a lot better. Because you have looked at every single word, nothing escapes you, you've seen every word, every letter, and you know that chapter a little bit better from copying out. Well, consider doing that for your whole life. That is your job, to be a scribe, to copy the law. You know the law very well, and that's why people would come to the scribes and say, well, what does the law say about this? That's because the scribes knew the law. They knew the law. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of time to see where this scribe gets this notion that sacrifices, I don't want to say, are not so important, because they are important. But he compares love to God and love to neighbor, as opposed to the sacrificial system. And he says, yes, this love commandment that you've picked out of the law, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the love is more than all of the system of sacrifices. So if you'll turn back to 1 Samuel, we're going to run about 6 or 7 different verses here in the Old Testament. And now, none of these are actually in the Torah, but the scribes, they didn't just copy the Torah. They copied other parts of the Bible. They copied all the scriptures. So maybe these are the scriptures that the scribe looked at and was thinking about and knew, you know? And again, some of these scriptures, maybe your common everyday Jewish person didn't really figure this. Because like I said, the temple's still going on. The priests are still doing sacrifice. The obligation is still to bring your sacrifices and your offerings. But we're going to look at the other side of the coin, where God himself says that he's tired of the sacrifices. So in 1 Samuel 15, and you know me, I'd like to read the whole stories and do all of, you know, the background, but that would really take too long. So this is when Saul had decided to go ahead and do a sacrifice and save some of the best animals for a sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15, we'll just read verse 22 though. Samuel said, "Hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now we already looked at the love of God, that if you say you love God, then you should keep his commandments. We saw that Jesus says that we found that in the Old Testament. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. We saw that in Deuteronomy, in fact, that the love of God was connected with keeping the commandments of God. So loving God and keeping the commandments are really the same thing. So here Samuel says, which does God delight in more? Does he delight in sacrifices and offerings as much as somebody obeying his voice, obeying his commands? Now, the answer here is obvious, that yes, God delights in obedience better than anything else. I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what need we of doing sacrifices and slaying an animal for God? I mean, what does that do for God? So God delights greater in our obedience than he does in sacrifices. And Samuel goes on and says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. And then the next phrase is really interesting. The rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as the sin and iniquity of idolatry. I mean, Samuel really gets sort of harsh here, you know? He sort of pounces on him. So Samuel right away, this is still early in Jewish history, sort of in the middle era of Jewish history. And Samuel's already declaring, sacrifices is not where it's at. Yes, God delights in sacrifices, but he delights in obedience better. So we're already putting sacrifices as sort of a second layer of goodness, of importance, maybe, if you would. So if you'll turn to Psalm 51. If you'll turn to the 51st Psalm. And this is David. This also appears in Psalm 40, which we won't read. But there's, you know, several places where this happens. So this is Psalm 51 is a special psalm for a lot of people because this is after David was accused of his adultery and murder, and it came out in the open, and Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man," and David repented, and this is David confessing his sins. And at the end of this psalm, though, we'll just read verse 16. David admits, "For thou desirest not sacrifice." Now, had David read Exodus? Had he read Leviticus? Had he read how much, like I said, how much ink God spent on explaining all those sacrifices and commanding them to do these sacrifices? But David says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice." But you just can't take that one phrase out of context. At this point in David's life, God is not desiring sacrifice. He desires obedience, and since he wasn't obedient, now he requires a humble heart, a contrite heart. So David goes on, he says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." I thought he was delightful in burnt offerings. No, David says he's not. "The sacrifices of God are..." Now, this is what David is coming to. He says, what God really likes, what God wants to see out of us, is not just going through the motions of bringing a dead animal or an animal to get slain and the blood. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God despises sacrifices in certain cases, and we're going to read specifically in certain verses here that God himself even says that he despises their sacrifices. And it's because of how the people brought the sacrifices. It's their attitude. It's that they were just going through the motions. It was just a religion to them. But David clearly says here that no, the sacrifices God delights in, God likes, is a broken spirit, a contrite heart about your sins. And obviously David had that after he was found out and, you know, things came out in the open. So if you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to get to this in Wednesday night, because this is one of the places where God says, "I will not hear your prayers." In verse 15, we're going to get to that. But the first part of this, before verse 15 of Isaiah 1, sort of talks about sacrifices. So we're going to start in verse 11, if you would. Isaiah 1, 11 says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Meaning, what do you think about all these sacrifices you do? Why are you doing them? Why do you do them? To what purpose are you doing all these sacrifices? He saith the Lord, "I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, or of he-goats." Now again, God is the one that set up that system. But now all of a sudden, God's saying, "I don't like it anymore." And again, the reason why he says he doesn't like it is because of how they were doing it. They didn't have the broken and contrite spirit. I hate to bash our Catholic friends, but I've actually even talked to Catholics that they don't mind sinning because they know they can go to the priest and go to confessing and they can confess the sin and it's like it's all okay. I just go to confession and get it done, get it taken care of. So sinning to them is not such a bad thing because they've got a priest they can go to and confess it and it's all okay. And that is an abomination. That's not the way they should think of it. They should hate sin as God hates sin. Well, the Israelites were sort of doing the same thing. God has made this provision for my sins, so is it really any big deal that I sin? It's going to cost me a lamb. It might cost me a goat. But, you know, I can go out and sin. I can take this offering in that God says I should do, and then everything's okay. And that's backwards thinking. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. He says, we've got this liberty. We've got this freedom from the law. We've got this freedom from sin. But do we use this freedom as a liberty to go out and do more sin? Thinking that, well, when I sin a whole lot, God gives out a whole lot of grace. And that's a good thing that God shows grace. You know, it shows how great God is. And again, that's backwards thinking. And that was their problem here. So that's why the Lord is saying, I do not delight in your sacrifices. I am filled up to here with your sacrifices. I do not like them anymore. Going on, verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Now, who hath required it? The Lord required it at first. But he requires a contrite heart along with this sacrifice. Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. And that's one of the key words to this passage, vain. He's not just saying don't bring any oblations, any sacrifices anymore, but they're vain, they're empty, because there's no meaning behind it. You have twisted it around so that the meaning is not there anymore. The sacrifice was supposed to show how contrite you were over your sin, how sorry you were over your sin. And you're using it as a scapegoat. That your sin passes on to the sacrifice and everything's all okay. So no, he says it's a vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Now, we need to stop here because the Lord is calling all of these things, the things that the Lord set up, iniquity. These sacrifices you're bringing, iniquity. The Sabbaths, how big were the Jews on the Sabbath? I mean, the very first time that Moses stoned somebody was a man collected sticks on the Sabbath. And they went to the Lord and said, what do we do with him? They take him out and stone him. He broke the Sabbath day. And he says, no, your Sabbaths, your new moons, your assemblies, all these things. He said, "What? They're iniquity. And again, why are they iniquity? Because they were doing them in the wrong way. The wrong way. So he goes on to say, even the solemn meeting, your new moons, your appointed feast, your soul hate, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. See, there's, again, the reason for it is their hands are full of blood. So God's not going to hear their prayers because their heart is not right. Their heart is not right. So again, the Lord makes it very plain. You Jews, I've set up this system, but you've twisted it around so horrible that all of a sudden now I don't like that system. I think it's the same thing we can say about a lot of church services today in the 21st century. How delighted is God with some of these so-called church services? I don't think God's heart is in a lot of these assemblies, like the assemblies he were talking here. I don't think he's there. I don't think he delights in them. In fact, like I said, he calls them iniquity. Now, you go to another congregation and say, you all are sinning by coming together the way you do, with what you do, and the doctrines that you believe. And the way you present yourself and your style of worship, it's iniquity. It's sin. You say that and you see how much friends you have, how friendly they are to you. Well, that's one reason why these Old Testament prophets were killed and Jeremiah was put in a dungeon in a pit, because their message was not too pretty. They were preaching to a group of people that had taken a good system and adulterized it so much that God says, I hate that system. Even though God was the one that started that system. He says, I hate it. It's iniquity. It's putrid in my nose. And, you know, I think God would have the same thing to say about a lot of religious assemblies today that meet so-called in the name of Jesus Christ. I think he would say, this is iniquity. This is an abomination, what's going on. So, and that doesn't excuse us. You know, we're not so high and mighty and so holy either. We should turn the spotlight on ourselves and say, hey, how about us? Are we doing everything the way we should be doing it? Is my heart right? Or am I coming with false pretenses? Am I playing the hypocrite? So, yeah, we need to check ourselves too. So, Hosea, if you'll turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea is easy to find. It's right after Daniel. So after you get through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then you get the minor prophets, and Hosea is next. Hosea chapter 6. And this verse right here is actually quoted in the New Testament, which we're going to get to in a second. Hosea, another one of the prophets that was sent to the Jews and preached. And verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Like I said, we're going to see that in the New Testament. Jesus actually quotes this verse. And again, if we were reading our Bibles through and we were reading through Hosea, do you think we'd actually just pick out this verse if we didn't know it was in the New Testament and we didn't recognize it? That, oh yeah, Jesus quotes this verse, but it's a very important verse. Jesus quotes it more than once in the New Testament. We'll only check one of them though in Matthew. But I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. Now mercy, I think what he's talking about, I think that would be another way to say love. Because when you love, especially loving your fellow man, when you love your fellow man, the biblical kind of love, you're really showing mercy. Because does another human being really deserve your kind of love that the Bible tells? Where you don't remember faults, where you're bend over backwards and you excuse things and you always think good things about this person. You know, most of us are unlovable. Most of us have idiosyncrasies that bother people, you know. People can very easily pick at us and say, well, that's wrong, this is wrong, why don't they fix this, and that's not good, and why did they do this, and that's not very social, and that, what's going on with them? So most of us are not so loving or lovable, but we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. So when we love our neighbor as ourself, we're really showing mercy. We say, we forgive you of that sin. We overlook that weirdness. We overlook that comment. We overlook that action. We love you because we're commanded to love you. And of course, the love is not this emotional thing, but it's a caring for. It's taking care of somebody. Looking out for their best. That's the kind of love. That's showing mercy when you love your fellow person that way. That's showing mercy. So he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. People think, well, as long as I come to church when I'm supposed to and give my money, my tithes, and figure it out in 10%, and I've crossed that box off, and I've read my chapter for the day, and as long as I do everything God tells me to do, I'm fine. No, Jesus says the two greatest commandments is love God and love your neighbor, that we don't get to pick and choose. So you have to show mercy when you try to love your neighbor. And then the knowledge of God is more than burnt offerings. And this knowledge of God, I think, is not just the knowledge about God, knowing who God is. But when you have a knowledge of something, you have an intimate relationship with them. You know them for who they really are. So having a knowledge of God is actually really knowing God. personal relationship, living with God, knowing how he works, who he is, what his characters are. So this verse right here, Hosea 6:6, it has both of those greatest commandments of the Bible. We're supposed to love each other, that's showing mercy, and we're supposed to love God, that's the knowledge of God. This verse shows both of those commandments that Jesus picked out, loving God and loving our neighbor. And you notice, though, that verse 6 here mentions both of them are better than sacrifices. So this scribe, how many times had he written this verse? How many times did he think about each one of these words as he wrote it? And how many times did he say, you know, this sort of sounds like another verse I wrote way over here. And this book over here, it sort of says the same thing. So when he talks to Jesus about the greatest commandment, he says, yeah, you're right. Loving God and loving our neighbor, that's better than any of the sacrifices. He rightly understands the Bible. It's better than the sacrificial system. So if you go to the book of Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, just two books over, Amos chapter 5. And we'll read a couple verses here. You know, I try to read just like one verse, but the verses before it and the verses after it are so good, I just sometimes can't resist. So, verse 21, Amos 5, 21. I despise your feast days. Now, this is God talking. He's the one that instituted these feast days. It's like if Jesus were to come on the scene right now in 21st century and walk into a congregation and say, I hate this church. I hate when you meet every Sunday morning because it's an abomination. You're doing it in the wrong way. And you say, well, that's what they're doing right here. God is through this prophet saying, I hate your feast days. God's the one that instituted the feast days. They're his feast days. They have all kinds of symbolism. They're good things. But he says, no, I hate them. I despise them. I despise your feet. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. That's sort of a weird little phrase. I will not smell. You've got to remember that most of these feast days had incense. So that's a smell. And they also had burning flesh. You walk into a steakhouse. Ooh, that smell. That meat on the fire. That's a good smell. You like that smell. You know, it's like, whoa, I want some of that. But he says, no, these smells that are coming up to me, I will not smell these solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. And you might say, well, these people are trying to worship God. What do you mean? Will not accept. And they're trying to worship God. Give them credit for trying. No, God doesn't. God doesn't give them credit. I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. They're having a service. They're doing incense. They're sacrificing an animal. They're singing songs. And God hates it. For I will not hear the melody of thy viols, which is an instrument, stringed instrument, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. So he doesn't just berate them for what they're doing, for their form of religion, but he also tells them the remedy. What you need to do is talk about judgment and righteousness. These are the things you need to be concerned about. And then he goes on, verse 25, have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? If you'll remember Wednesday night, we quoted this in Acts 7. In Acts 7, Stephen, when he gives his dissertation of the Old Testament, he quotes this verse right here. Have you sacrificed and done offerings in the wilderness 40 years? We won't go back to it and read it again, but in Acts 7, we read that. And again, some obscure little verse, but Stephen knew about it on spur of the moment when they took him out and was going to stone him. He's quoting Bible, you know, he's quoting Amos. So if you turn to Micah, and just a couple pages over, about six pages over, a little prophet of Micah, chapter 6. And again, yes, verse 6. Micah 6:6 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? When it says wherewith, really it's saying how. How should I come? Why? and bow myself before a high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? So he's asking, how am I supposed to approach God? Should I do it with the old-fashioned way, the way God commanded, with offerings and sacrifices? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? He's asking good questions here. If I come before the Lord the way the Lord told me to come, but, you know, if I don't do it the right way, is God going to be happy? Is this what makes God happy? If there's thousands of animals killed, is this what really pleases God? So, is God pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now he's sort of going a step farther. You know, if this sounds good, do it God's way. I'm going to show you how sorry I am for my sins. What if I give my firstborn to cover my sins? Will that please God? Is that going to work? Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a good 3-point sermon right there. You know, what does God expect? What pleases God? This is what God requires, for you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Love mercy, that's loving your neighbor. Walk humbly with God, that's loving God. Yep, the two greatest commandments tied in again. The prophet Micah, he got it right too. He knew what the two greatest commandments were. And to do justly, that's yourself. So we've got God, others, and ourselves taken care of in these three things. I mean, that'll preach. So that's what is good. That's what the Lord requires. That's what the Lord requires. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we won't turn to it, but this also appears in Matthew chapter 12, the same thing. But back in, remember, in Hosea. And let's just read verse 12. Verse 12 says, Matthew 9. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, he's quoting Hosea exactly word for word. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And like I said, you can find this also in Matthew chapter 12. So Jesus picks out that obscure little verse over in Hosea. We don't get very excited about the minor prophets. We don't preach too much from the minor prophets, but here Jesus is quoting from the minor prophets. Stephen, he quoted from the minor prophets. I mean, you know, the Old Testament, it's a large chunk of Scripture. I mean, the Old Testament, have you ever looked at the Old Testament in your Bible and the New Testament? It's like the Old Testament is this thick and the New Testament is this tiny little bit right here. You know, the Old Testament is vast. There is a lot in the Old Testament. And most of us are woefully ignorant or just not familiar with whatever word you want to use, the Old Testament. You got to remember that our Old Testament was the scriptures of the day. It's the only scriptures that Jesus knew. It's the only scriptures the apostles knew. When they talked about the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. When they're talking about holy scripture, yeah, that's what they're talking about. Anytime they quote something, it's Old Testament. So yeah, we're New Testament Christians, and we're in the church age, but the Old Testament is still apropos for us today, and we need to know it and read it. There's a lot of good stuff in the Old Testament. The better we know our Old Testament, the better we'll understand Jesus and the apostles and the epistles, the letters. So back to Mark chapter 12 now. Mark chapter 12. So after Jesus gives what the two greatest commandments are, the scribe says, you've said a good thing. You've actually said the truth. And then he requotes them again with a little different words. He requotes them, the two greatest commandments. And then at the end of verse 33, he says, these two commandments is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He didn't just throw that in to sound sanctimonious or sound religious or to sound smart. He had actually been studying his Bible. Now, we read, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 6 Old Testament, and there's more in the Old Testament. I didn't pick them all. But there's many scriptures in the Old Testament that have this exact same teaching. So him being a scribe, him being familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, him knowing what the scripture says, he's, you know, rightly understanding that, you know, God is not so concerned with our form of religion that we have here with doing offerings and sacrifices. God is concerned about our hearts. God is concerned whether we love God and whether we love our neighbor. So he says, yes, these two commandments is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus, in verse 34, says, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling him that he understands the Old Testament. He says, you've got it. You understand a thing or two about your Old Testament. Yeah, the sacrifices are important. God commanded them. We're still doing that today, Jesus would be thinking. You know, in Jesus' day, the temple's still there. They're still killing animals. They're still doing sacrifices. But he tells this man, you know, you're on the right track. You're on the right track. You rightly see that there's more things in your scriptures than just the sacrifices. That's just not the all of it, and that's not the end of it, and that's not the biggest part of it. No, it's these other things, loving God, loving your neighbor, showing mercy to your neighbor. That's important. So he says, you know, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You're on the right track. You're not far. You're almost there. You rightly understand some things. You know, some of the other scribes and some of the Pharisees, they didn't rightly understand certain things. They were in their system. They thought they knew the truth. They weren't open for any other truth. I can just imagine this scribe, when he got around the rest of the scribes and the other Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and all the other different groups, the chief priests, the elders, and you name all the different groups. I can imagine this guy would say, you know, I don't know if we're doing this right or not. And the scriptures that I read, God's not really pleased with our sacrifices if we don't do it in the right way. God, over and over again, I've read these verses where God's not so pleased with our sacrifices. In fact, he says he hates them. He despises them. In fact, he calls them iniquity. So I can imagine him thinking, should I share this with my brothers and sisters, my other Jewish friends here? Should I maybe try to win them over to the correct interpretation of our Bible? Or should I just sort of keep my mouth shut and not stir the pot? You know, I don't want to stir the waters and upset anybody. We don't know what this man's life was like and whether he tried to get other people to see what he saw. But he's not far from the kingdom. He understood a thing or two. And also, the scriptures, Mark says in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. That's an interesting word, and you know, most of the time we think we know what words mean. We should look them up once in a while. Discreetly, it comes from two Greek words. One means to have or to hold. So you're holding something, you have something, you possess something. And the second part of that Greek word is mind. Or thinking, or understanding. So he is holding on to his understanding. He has understanding. And that's what Mark says that Jesus recognized. That Jesus recognized that this man answered with his right mind. Holding on to an understanding that some other people didn't have. Now it's interesting, that's the Greek form of this word, but the King James translators translated it as discreetly. And in the English, the word discreet or discreetly means to discern, having discernment. And that means having good judgment, rightly understanding something, being able to compare and judge what's good and what's bad, having good judgment. Well, Jesus saw that this man had that. He answered with understanding. He understood his scriptures. Unlike some of the other scribes and Pharisees that Jesus blasted and called heretics and snakes and vipers and he called them names, certain things that fit. But no, this man, Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, with understanding, with good judgment. That yes, this man admits that Jesus, you answered right. Those are the two greatest commandments. And let me throw this in, the scribe goes on to say, not only are those the two greatest commandments, but that is better than all of our system of sacrifices and offerings. And then Jesus comes in and says, yeah, you're right. You are not far from the kingdom. Now, I don't know that not far from the kingdom, you know, that might actually be an insult. This is another way of thinking about it. Maybe it's a left-handed compliment, we say. You know, a left-handed compliment. You compliment somebody, but really it's a dig. So maybe this is a left-handed compliment, because if he's a scribe, if he's a leader of the Jewish people, what do you mean not far from the kingdom? Shouldn't he already be there? Shouldn't he be a possessor of the kingdom? Shouldn't he fully understand the kingdom and truth? But Jesus says, well, you're not far. It means you're not there yet. You're not there yet. So it could sort of be a left-handed compliment that, yes, you're on the right road, but you haven't made it yet, you know? Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And then no man after that durst ask him any questions. Real quickly, where are we? Yeah, we see this whole chapter. There's 44 verses in this chapter, which is sort of a long chapter. The previous chapter, chapter 11, only had 33 verses. The chapter before that had 52 verses. So chapters are different lengths. And I've made mention of this before, that why are certain verses group, you know, the man that grouped them into chapters, you know, he didn't just willy-nilly chunk out things. But he, I think, had some insight into things that belong together. If you look back in this chapter 12, you'll find out that there's a group of questions here. In fact, it starts at the end of chapter 11. If you look back in chapter 11, verse 27, verse 28, but say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? By what authority doest these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? So already they're asking him questions. If you look in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, and they send unto him certain Pharisees, Herodians, to catch him in his word. And when they come, they send unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, carest for no man, for thou regardest not a man. The end of that verse, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? They're asking him a question. Verse 23, in the resurrection, therefore, when they rise, whose wife shall she be? Another question. Verse 28, the scribe comes and says, which is the first commandment of all? I mean, it's like Jesus is on the spotlight here, and they're grilling him, you know? It's like they've called him in before the congressional committee, and he's in the big long table in front of the panel, and they're grilling him on different questions and trying to trick him up and stuff. Well, it says here in verse 34, no man after that durst ask him any questions. Evidently, they found out that Jesus was wise. Jesus knew a thing or two. He could answer their most difficult question. I can just picture the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes sitting around thinking, you know, how can we trip him up? How can we trick him? What kind of, I know what we'll do. Let's give him a hypothetical. Woman's married, has a husband, dies, no children. Seven brothers, they all, no children. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because she was married to seven different men. Gotcha. You know, that's what they thought. Gotcha. You know, but Jesus obviously answers it, and all the other questions they answer. And we won't get to it today, but verse 35, Jesus answered and said, while he taught, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of God, Son of David? Question mark. They're done asking questions, so what does Jesus do? Now it's my turn. You've asked me a whole bunch of questions. I've passed the test. I've answered every single one to your amazement. And, you know, let me ask you a question. Yeah, in the Old Testament, David calls the son of David Lord. Well, how does that work? What do you say about that? And what we see here, that there's no answer given. He asked this question, but nobody answers. It's like, oh, yeah, how do you answer that? You know? So we'll look into that question next week, the Lord willing. But Jesus had no trouble with these people, obviously.
Amen.